Our Bible study this hour begins in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Please turn with me over there and let's get into this Bible study now pertaining to the work of a local congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, in verse 16, says, "I exhort you, be imitators of me." In verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." The Apostle Paul had ways of doing things which he expected every church and every place to imitate. Now, the reason why Paul could expect that and could enjoin that on Christians, as he does here, is because Paul's ways were the ways of Christ Jesus. He says that right here. What Jesus wanted him to say, what Jesus wanted him to do, that's what Paul said and that's what he did and that's what he eventually wrote down, so that all generations for all time could have that pattern, that model, that spiritual blueprint of how God wants us to live individually and how God wants local congregations to work, to worship, and to be organized. And so we find within the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul, the other apostles and prophets, this model or this blueprint, this pattern of living. And as we follow the pattern, as we read the pattern of the New Testament and align ourselves underneath it, live according to it, then we become like Christ, because this pattern reveals Christ to us. The congregation becomes like Christ, the individual becomes like Christ. The concept of a pattern or a blueprint is seen throughout the New Testament. Actually, it's in the Old Testament, and we see that same concept in the New Testament. The actual word is used in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is writing to the young evangelist. He enjoins this upon him in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "Retain, hold on to the standard." Now there's the word, the pattern of sound words, healthy words, spiritually healthy words, spiritually wholesome words, which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure. That's what the Word of God is. It's treasure, it's true riches, because it grants a reward in heaven someday. Treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so Paul tells Timothy, retain the pattern. The word that's used here means to align yourself under the model. Get under the model. Get in line with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And of course, when we do that, then we start to look like Christ. And that's what we want, is to look like Jesus Christ. And so just as the carpenter has his blueprint, the artist has his sketch, the Christian has the pattern of the New Testament. And this helps us to know how we're to live, and as a congregation, how we're to conduct ourselves as well. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul would say it this way to the Philippian Christians. Philippians 4 and verse 9. He says, "The things you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so Paul, in basically different words, but the same concept, is saying, follow my example, follow my lead. What you've heard me say, what you've seen me do, you do that, you say that, and there's a reward promised, isn't there? And God will be with you. And that's what we want. We want a relationship with God. We want fellowship with God. But Paul says there's no fellowship outside of this pattern. We must imitate what we see in Paul, what we hear in Paul, or Peter, or the other inspired writers, if we're to have that fellowship. Conversely, what if I don't imitate Paul? What if I don't say the things he says, I don't do the things he does? Then the same would be true. God will not be with me. And I should not expect God to be with me if I'm not willing to read and follow the pattern of God's Word. And so we have within the New Testament this model, this pattern, not only for the individual, but also for local congregations. And this is all a part of God's plan. So this morning, though, let's focus our attention and our study upon the work of a local church. What is the pattern God has revealed concerning the work of a local congregation? If men are to be selected, additional men are to be selected as elders here, and that's a decision that we're in the process of making right now as a congregation, they certainly need to understand that, because they will be exercising oversight in this area. And so, what is the work of a local congregation? Let's focus our attention on that this morning. Help one another understand what the Word of God has to say about this. And please, if you have any question about this after the study this morning, don't even think about hesitating to ask me or to approach Bill about that question. It's a good question. Let's sit down and let's talk about that from the Word of God. I don't have all the answers. Bill doesn't have all the answers. The Bible does. If it's something God's revealed, it's here. And let's go to the Word of God and let's study that together, shall we? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4 and what God says here about the work of a local congregation. Ephesians chapter 4, gifts were given to the church. In verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts. Now, the first two on that list, the apostles and prophets, they revealed the Word. God chose them as instruments to reveal the Word. They spoke it and they eventually wrote it down. And that provided a foundation for the church. In Ephesians, hold your place here, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And so you've got the apostles and prophets. And God revealed His Word through them, and the apostles and prophets, what God revealed through them, that becomes a foundation then for all people of all time. And then he points out that Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of that building. And so whatever they had to say, that's measured on the basis of Jesus Christ. He is the person by which all other persons are measured. Everything is measured from Christ, the cornerstone. Not only that, but Jesus Christ, as the cornerstone, united those two together, the Jew and the Gentile. A cornerstone unites two walls. It's not only the stone by which everything is measured, it unites two walls. And so you had these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, both are brought together in Jesus Christ. And so the lion and the lamb, here they are resting together, as in Isaiah's prophecy, coming together in peace, in unity, in one body, the church, through Jesus Christ. Figurative language used by Isaiah. That's being fulfilled right now. In the Jew and the Gentile coming together, all nationalities, one kingdom, one head, Jesus Christ. Now, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He gave apostles, prophets, and they provide this word, and we have that now, this pattern. And then God says there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And those three functionaries are to take this word provided by Jesus through the apostles and prophets, and they're to teach it to that body. And the purpose for that teaching is given in verse 12. So you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints. So they equip you and I to do the work of service to edify or build up the body. And so the work of these teachers is to edify the body through the teaching given by Christ to the apostles and prophets. And he goes on to tell us the degree to which this teaching should go. What's the goal ultimately? Well, the goal is in verse 13, to a measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so that's an ongoing goal every generation, every time period will be constantly striving for. All of us striving to attain to the fullness, the maturity that's in Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:28, our goal is to present every man complete in Jesus Christ. And so we have this message given to us, and those that receive the message, the teachers, all Christians are to take that message and they're to teach it to one another. As a result of that, we have edification. We have equipping to do every work that God would have us to do. And then in verse 14, a part of that equipping is we're not deceived. We're no longer deceived like children, lacking understanding, lacking experience. We're no longer as children tossed here and there by every wave and every wind of doctrine. But that's all a part of the teaching process, you see. And so what we find as the work of the local congregation is through these teachers that were given to it. And that is to edify, to build up the saints through the teaching of that gospel, to build them up. Edifice, the idea of edification is an edifice, to build them up to the point that they reach the fullness of Christ. Now, to help with that edification process, God has provided instruments. God has provided avenues. God has provided vehicles through which this can be attained. He's provided teaching. The evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers are given there so that this can be arrived at. And that teaching, of course, has to be received. It's not just taught. It needs to be received. I'm not the only one being edified here, hopefully. But hopefully you're being edified as you hear this, and if you agree that it's true, you have to look at it for yourself. And if you hear what I have to say, you say, well, yeah, that's what the Word of God says. I can put my finger right on it, and based on what I see here, not what he's saying up there necessarily, but what I see here, that's the Word of God. And the result should be edification. So you, one is teaching, one is receiving. That process is going on. There's also prayer. You look at the early church in Acts chapter 2:42, and as soon as those individuals are saved, what do? They continually devote themselves to prayer. That's as a collective body, praying together. One of the things we did this morning, edification, is prayer. And the reason we did that is because that's what the pattern tells us to do. That's what the Word of God wants us to do. We didn't just do this on our own. You know, some man, you know, he didn't just invent these ideas. Searching was done in the Word of God as the Bereans, and as a result of that searching, we see the early Christians prayed when they came together. And we see the reasons for that. But I want to focus right now on the pattern and what they did, and in the pattern we see prayer. And in chapter 12, verse 5, we find prayer was made by the church on behalf of Peter on that occasion. So to edify, one of the vehicles, one of the instruments God uses for us to be built up is prayer. God also uses the Lord's Supper to build us up. Acts 2:42 also says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And so when we remember Jesus' death, we proclaim His death until He comes again. We're edified, we're built up, and people of the world are taught a very important lesson. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And He's the risen Savior. So the Lord's Supper, we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. It's something Christians did on a weekly basis. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Luke doesn't single out any particular first day of the week. He just says on the first day of the week. He doesn't elevate one first day of the week above another, but treats them all equally on the first day of the week. They came together to break bread. This is one of the ways we're to edify. But also we find in the Scriptures that Christians sang together. There was singing of spiritual songs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, we find Paul saying, I will sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. And he's talking about the context of an assembly of Christians, an assembly of saints coming together. And we find singing was done. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul, the more familiar passage, Paul says, speaking to one another. That's what we've been doing this morning. Speaking to one another. It's not just Brendan getting up here and singing us a song. It's not speaking to us and then us listening to him singing alone, but he's speaking to us and we are speaking to him. And so it's mutual edification in the singing process. Speaking to one another. And we also find giving. Giving is an act of worship. You are adoring the Lord. You are giving him homage and honor by your giving. And as a result of that, you will be built up as well. It is blessed to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. Great blessings, great edification comes as a result of giving, this act of worship. Now, these are the avenues, vehicles God has provided for us as Christians to arrive at this goal of edification to the point of being in the fullness of Jesus Christ. The primary work of a local congregation is the work of edification, helping the saved stay saved. Now, there's another work we need to consider in a local congregation, and the pattern shows us this is also very important work. And that's the work of saving the lost, evangelizing the lost. Now, if you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul makes a provision for the unsaved that might visit in any assembly. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. Now this is an assembly of Christians. To the unbelievers, prophecy is assigned not for the unbeliever, but to those who believe. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, the ungifted or unbeliever enter, will they not say you are mad? Now, a lot could be said about this particular gift, its purpose, and how it was done. But I want you to primarily notice this fact, that in the assembly of saints in Corinth, one of those gifts was specifically for the purpose of saving or helping to save the unbeliever. Can you see that? God made a provision for the unbeliever. Now, the saints would also be edified in that there was an interpreter. And so as the one with the tongues would speak in a foreign language of the unbeliever visiting that day, you had one who would interpret, and as he interpreted, that would edify the whole body as well. And if there wasn't the interpreter, he was not to exercise the gift. I want you to see how God thought about those assemblies, and in his omniscient plan, his eternal plan, God took into consideration the unbelievers that would visit the assemblies. And God said, this gift right here, that's for the unbeliever. And so God wants the assemblies of the saved to think about the unsaved and to seek and save the lost. Many other passages also show us that's a work of the local congregation. Look at Acts chapter 13 with me. Acts chapter 13. The church, a local congregation in Antioch of Syria, is involved in a very important work, and that's the work of evangelizing, saving the lost. Verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets, teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Here is a local congregation, the church at Antioch of Syria, sending out men to preach the gospel. Now, their specific purpose is to save the lost. This is one of the three missionary journeys, as we refer to them, of Paul. This is the first one. And their objective is to save the lost. And who's involved in that purpose? The local congregation, sending them out for that work. Now, a third work, and so we have edification, we have evangelism of the lost, we also have the work of benevolence. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16, please. A third work of a local congregation is revealed in part in 1 Corinthians 16. In verse 1, the pattern says this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also." And so Paul is talking about Christians in an assembly collecting funds for needy saints. Now, verse 2, he regulates that offering. These brethren had voluntarily gotten themselves involved in this. Paul told them about it, and they volunteered to participate, just like the churches in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8. And now Paul's regulating that. And so Paul says, this is what I want you to do. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as it may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And a lot of principles to be learned from that about giving. Very prudent, wise, purposeful giving. But the main thing I want you to see here is that this was a collection made for needy Christians. It had a specific purpose. And then in verse 3, Paul says this: "And when I arrive, whomever you approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." Paul coordinated this offering. He brought it to the attention of these Christians. He said, if you want to participate, this is what's going on. And the Macedonians, he didn't expect them to participate, but they begged to participate. And so Paul said, fine, if you want to do that, it's truly grace-giving on your part. And once that happened, then he regulated the giving. And then Paul said, now, I tell you, as far as carrying the money, I don't really want to carry the money. I don't have to touch it. I just want you to be aware of the need, and this is how you need to gather your funds. And then he says, you choose somebody in your congregation, and they'll carry your money, and they can accompany me. And that's the reason, brethren, why in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, you see all these people around Paul. He's in Troas at that point, and there's several people there. And it's because you've got churches, you see, involved in this, and they have that money. I'm convinced that's what's going on. They've got that money, and they're headed to Jerusalem with Paul, carrying the money with him, so that these saints in Jerusalem can be helped by this. Now, the New Testament says a lot about this offering. Most of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 deal with this particular offering for the needy saints. Romans 15, 25 and 26 talks about this particular offering for the needy saints. What I want you to see is that one of the works of a local congregation is helping the needs of fellow saints. Can you see that? That's one of the things that churches did in the first century. That provides a pattern, a model for churches of all time to follow. Paul says, what you've seen and heard in me, practice, and God will be with you. Now, in the New Testament, if you look at 1 Corinthians 5, we also see that sometimes there was corrective discipline that was carried out by a local congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I know he's talking about the assembly, because he says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Everything that's said in this chapter is concerning the local congregation. When you are assembled, he says. That would overlap in individual lives, but this is about the local congregation. In verse 11, he says, I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Now, he's not saying that you can't go out here and teach the lost. That's something the Lord commands us to do. He's talking about a brother, someone who claims to be a Christian, but he's living a life contradictory to that claim. His profession doesn't match his confession, you see. His life is different. He claims to be a brother, but his life says otherwise. He says he's an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Don't even eat with such a one, he says. But in verse 13, those who are outside God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so on occasion, we find a local congregation also needs to carry out corrective discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All this work here is instructive discipline. And it's hopefully done in part to prevent this from ever happening. But sometimes, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter how much time you give to somebody, they choose to turn their back on the Lord, such as Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he had Paul as a companion, and even turned against the Lord with Paul as a companion. And when that happens, then corrective discipline needs to be carried out in love, with the hope of bringing them back to the Lord. And so let's let our eyes assist our ears now and summarize some of the things that we've just looked at from the model, the pattern, the blueprint of the New Testament. The work of a local congregation primarily to edify the saved. It's also the work of a local congregation to save the lost. Benevolence to needy saints. And then on occasion, corrective discipline, 1 Corinthians 5. And so in summary, save souls and help prepare people for eternity. Now I want to be a part of a local church just like that one. The purpose of the church, according to the pattern of the New Testament, young people, you need to listen as well as the adults, because there's a lot of confusion in the world about this. The church, more and more, is starting to look like just a glorified YMCA, just a poor man's country club. It's just a spiritual mech church. And you may wonder, well, why is that church doing this? And why aren't we doing that? And why are they involved in all these things? And why aren't we involved in all these kind of things? Well, hopefully you've already been able to see why that is the case. We're seeking to do just as Jesus would have the church to do. Why would we want to do anything other than what Jesus wants us to do? And why would Jesus give His church a purpose other than that which He Himself came to accomplish? Jesus did not come to eradicate disease, and that's not the work He gave to His church either. Jesus did not come to remove poverty, and that's not the work He gave to His church either. Jesus did not come to better our lives and give us better civil rights and political freedom. And that's not the work He gave to His church either. Jesus did not come to raise the level of education, make sure every child gets an education. And that's not the work He gave to His church either. Jesus certainly did not come to provide recreation and entertainment for mankind. And neither is that the work that He gave to His church. Why would we think Jesus gave His disciples a different purpose than that which He Himself came to accomplish? Now, the fact that churches are doing that should not deceive you. Understand, they're doing that and they're not acting according to the pattern. That's not the pattern of the New Testament. The pattern shows that the work of the church was edification, save the lost, benevolence to needy saints, and corrective discipline on occasion. Now, when it came to benevolence, I want you to notice that each congregation did its own work. Look with me at Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. There was a need that arose among the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 1 says, while they're increasing in number, there's a complaint that arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, Grecianized Jews, highly Jews, Christians, highly influenced by the Greek culture. And this was against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, these are Christian widows. Now, what did the church do to solve this problem? Whatever it did, we should be very interested in that, because this is the faith given once for all. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Verse 3, select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And so the apostles gave that responsibility to the church and said, you know these men. Based on this criteria, choose 7 men. The church did. Among them was Stephen and Philip. And verse 6, they brought these before the apostles after praying. They laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading. Now that's wisdom you can't fault, friend. The wisdom of God in letting the whole church be involved in this process. And in particular, this is the church doing its work of benevolence. I want you to see that the church didn't shuffle off its responsibility to some middleman. You see that? The church did its own work. Here's the problem. These widows are being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They need food. They're just as important as anybody else, including Peter and James and John. They need food. Well, the apostles said, you know, we need to keep teaching. We need to keep praying. We need to put someone else in charge of that. And the church said, and it said, choose 7 men. They chose the 7 men. It stayed within that local congregation. Do you see that? The church did its own work. They didn't shuffle the responsibility off to the Jerusalem Benevolent Society and say, hey, we've got this problem. Can you help us take care of it? They did their own work. There's no middleman operating in this situation. I want you to see this also, brethren. The question is not, should we be concerned about the needy? We definitely should. Do individual saints have a responsibility to help the needy? We do. Let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Should the needy receive care? They should. Is benevolence a part of the local work? It is. 1 Corinthians 16:1-3. The question is this. Who among the needy is the church to assist? And who is it? Needy Christians. And who among the needy is the individual to assist? Whatever person he may have opportunity to assist. Right? Luke chapter 10. A certain man was in need, and Jesus expected those individuals to help him. It could be anybody. And so, what organization is to do the work of benevolence? The local church did its own work, and you and I as individuals need to do our work. Now, here's something that often comes up. Now, listen to me real carefully here. Isn't the church made up of individuals? Well, of course it is. It's made up of saints, a plurality of saints, at least two. The word church is a plural pronoun, and so it's made up of at least, plural noun, I'm sorry, and it's made up of at least two. Two or more make up a congregation. Well then, what's the difference between the church and the individual? Since it's made up of individuals, isn't it true whatever the individual can do, the church can do? Is there a difference? It's important to know that. Is there a difference in the pattern, in the model given to us between the individual and the assembly of saints and what they can do? Well, let's go to the model. Let's go to the pattern and seek our answer there. Matthew chapter 18. Let's go there first. Matthew 18. Verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins, go reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But what if he doesn't listen to you? Verse 16, take two or more with you, that every fact may be confirmed. But what if he doesn't listen to two or more? For the first time, there in verse 17, who's involved? The church. Now here's a process that clearly shows there's a difference between the individual and the church. You have an individual approaching another individual. Terry says, Dempsey, I've got a problem with something you did, and we need to talk about that. You know, what did you say? What did you do? And so we discussed that, and maybe, hopefully it's worked out. And 9 times out of 10, that's the way it'll be solved, right there, in a private setting. Can't fault this wisdom. Well, let's say that Terry approaches me, and the problem's not solved, and he still thinks there's sin involved, and so at that point, he may bring two or three others into the picture. Men that he trusts, every fact can be confirmed. Now, does the church know about it yet? No. It's still relatively private. It's just Terry and the two or three others. And after they're brought into the situation and they feel, yes, sin's been committed here. You need to repent, brother, but he refuses to do so. Then Jesus said, tell it to the assembly, to the church. For the first time in this whole situation, now the church is involved. Now, if you can see the difference between the individual approaching another individual and then the church being brought in on that at least third step, then you can see the difference between the church and the individual. Church wasn't involved. There was a process that was involved before the church ever got into the picture. And so here's what we've got. We've got one man who's not a church, a plurality of Christians who in this case are not a church, and finally we have the church involved in the situation. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is talking here about assisting of widows, and in particular, he talks about widows indeed. In verse 2, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, he's talking to the church there, widows indeed. In verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them assist her. So you've got an individual family member, and their responsibility is to take care of mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, and maybe other family members. Individual responsibility. Church is not involved in that. And then verse 5, who is this widow indeed? A widow indeed is one who's been left alone. She doesn't have family members to take care of her. But what is she doing? She's fixed her hope on God. She's a godly woman. She's looking to God to be her portion in all things. And she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Well, verse 9, we're talking about a list here, which included these widows indeed, and they had to meet certain criteria. But look at verse 16 in particular. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. So within that congregation, Paul says, now I'm talking to you, Sister Smith. Sister Smith, you need to take care of your family member because you're a family member and you have that responsibility and you accept that responsibility as a disciple of Jesus. You need to take care of that. However, Paul goes on to say, if you've got a widow in the church and she doesn't have a grandchild or a child to take care of her, then Paul says the church needs to do that. It needs to step in and accept that responsibility. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. The church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And so widows indeed are those who don't have the family members to take care of them. They're widows who fix their hope on God and continue entreaties and prayers night and day. I want you to see a difference here between the individual and the church. You see that? There's a big difference there. And Paul, it's interesting, Paul uses the word burden. Can you imagine what would happen to the local church if all of its funds went to the needy of the world in general? That would be that'd be quite a burden, wouldn't it? Quite a burden. Would there be anything left for evangelism? They wouldn't take care of the need to begin with, and I don't think there'd be anything left for evangelism. There are certain things God has given the church to do, and certain things He's given to the individual to do. And just to make that maybe even more apparent, the individual is to work, honest living. Now, he may be a real estate agent, sell insurance, operate a business. He may make investments. Is the local church supposed to do that? Where is the scripture? We're in the pattern of the New Testament. Where is the passage that shows the local church is to make real estate investments or get involved in insurance or any kind of business? You see the point? This is something individuals to do. And Paul was certainly writing to that church at Ephesus, and within that church, to individuals in that church, he says, you need to work with honest living. Now, he doesn't mean for the church to get involved in that. There's a difference to what he says to the individual. And of course, what he gives the church to do, the work of the church is this, not business. It's not investments. It's spiritual and some contemporary physical. In Romans 13, we're to be subject to the governing authorities. Vote, contribute. We might contribute to a political party. We might run for office. Good luck with that. Run for office. Campaign for somebody. Church supposed to get into the voting business? Where's the scripture and the pattern of the New Testament that shows the church is to be involved in politics? You see, an individual may in a number of areas, but that's not the work of the church. That's not why Jesus came. That's certainly not why He died. And that's not the purpose He gave to His disciples. 1 Timothy 5, provide for His own family. Well, the church is not to be burdened with what family members are to take care of. Fathers, nurture and discipline those kids. Provide for their social, physical, psychological, spiritual development. It's not the work of the church to raise your kids, number one. It's not the work of the church to provide social and recreational activities for those kids. The kids have youth ministers. They're called parents. They're to provide those things. Husbands and wives, you have the authority by God to be intimate with one another. Need I say more? The church has its responsibilities, and the individual has their responsibilities. Friend, this idea of no patternism, where does it lead? These people that are holding up this banner, no pattern, there's no pattern there. It doesn't matter what you do in these areas. Where is it going to end up? If it starts with the work of the church, and we say there's no blueprint and there's no model when it comes to the work of the church, which some are saying today, what's next? How about the organization? There's no pattern there either. Is there no blueprint for elders and deacons, really? Is it just whatever you want to do in that regard? What about the worship? Does it not make any difference how you worship? What does the New Testament say? What do we see there in the model of the New Testament? Paul said, practice these things, God will be with you. And what's next after that? How about the plan of salvation? Does it make any difference how you're saved? Is there any pattern there? What about morality? What about Jesus? Is He really necessary? The resurrection, atonement, where does it? I'll tell you where it ends up. It ends up in atheism and agnosticism and a watered-down religion that's all about man and nothing about God. That's where it ends up. And that's what is man's greatest endeavor, is to make God basically in his own image. Now, if we're going to do as God would have us to do, then we need to go to His Word, the true measure of all things, all men, all churches, and we need to follow the blueprint and the pattern of God's Word. And then Paul says, we know that the God of peace will be with us. Are we doing that? Do we understand these things? And are we taking a stand for that in regard to the local congregation? And hopefully this is something that we can all help one another in our growth and our understanding, and then just focus our attention on these works. Not be distracted by churches that are doing this or that or the other. Just realize if they're doing some of these things we talked about, it's not in the pattern. Lovingly, kindly, talk to them about that. Ask them if they've considered what the New Testament has to say in these areas. But they need to know there is a pattern. There is a blueprint they need to be following. If you would open your song books to the song selected, and if there's any subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?